So we don't have a children's message exactly, but it's sort of like a children's message. I've been trying to get the Beatons to sit in the front row for a while, so I'm going to take those first chairs away. Anybody know where I'm going yet? Anybody watch Sesame Street? One of these things is not like the other, right? We have chairs. They're all chairs. They're all white. Except the burgundy one, right? They're all white except this idea of exceptions, of something different. It's a key theme in our passage today. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There are people trying to get to Jesus, trying to get to God other ways. None of them work except through Jesus. So that's going to be our theme today. I didn't want to bring the kids up just to have them sit there and stare at you. So one of these things is not like the other. They're all white except the burgundy one. And so listen for that idea. There's only one answer. There's one way. Jesus calls it out very specifically in our passage today in John chapter 14. So we're going to start there. I do want to thank everybody who helped get set up this morning. We'll need help getting unset up this afternoon. Appreciate your help in that. And thanks for bringing food. We'll have a great time together. We always do. So as we keep, as we continue in our study of John, that's where we've been for a while. I want to keep that overall context, that stream of Jesus' teaching in mind. We sometimes take a passage like today's, which sounds like it stands completely on its own, but it came after some things and it comes before some things, and it's what Jesus is trying to teach. We're in these last hours before he's crucified, and so he wants to teach his disciples some specific things to prepare them for when he's gone. And so we want to look at that today. What we read tonight takes place on the night Jesus was betrayed. That is, the night before he was crucified. He was crucified as our Passover lamb, or as John the Baptist said early in John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the only way. No other way can you have your sins taken away except through Jesus. He knows he'll be betrayed, and by whom? He knows he'll be abandoned, abused, mocked, tortured, and even killed in a matter of hours. But he demonstrates his love for his disciples and for us by providing this teaching so that we understand what he wants to tell us. He wants to teach us, instruct us, and encourage his disciples and us. He tells of things before they happen so that when they happen, those who have heard it will understand that he really is the Messiah, that he is God. He talks about one of them is going to betray him. One of them, actually all of them, were going to deny him and abandon him. He's going to go away and the Spirit will come. All of that is in this flow of teaching from the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Meanwhile, the disciples continue to display and demonstrate that they don't get it. They don't understand. They discuss which of them, they kind of argue among themselves, which of us might betray him. They argue about which of them is the greatest. They all claim that they won't deny him, that they would die for him, but they just don't get it. But Jesus is still there, teaching with love and compassion and drawing them closer and teaching them, telling what's going to happen. So when it happens, they go, oh, Jesus knew all this. He must truly be God. He must truly be the Messiah. So as we left off last week, Jesus has just informed Peter that he's going to deny him three times before morning. And the next thing that John records, you'll deny me. The rooster won't crow until you deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So don't be anxious, don't be crushed, don't think you're getting beaten up, don't think you're being set aside. Don't let your heart be troubled. That's where we pick up. The things that are about to occur are not a surprise to God. They won't hinder God's plan. Only believe. John chapter 14, let's start there. John 14, 1 through 7 we'll cover today. So it's a briefer segment than sometimes we do, but it's just, there's so much there, so much packed into these verses. John chapter 14. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So we've talked about this clock ticking. It's not his time. It's not his time. Now's the time. Now the hour has come. Now you'll know who God is. When you see what God has accomplished, this plan that started before the foundation of the world, this plan as it's carried out now in my crucifixion, resurrection, you will see who God truly is, what he is able to do, what he has done, the grace that he expresses. You will know my Father. You will have seen him after this. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in our hands. We pray for those around the world who don't, who perhaps have never seen your word, perhaps who have never heard your word, certainly not in their heart language. We pray for those ministries that approach that and are working toward that every person might be able to read your word and have it in their hands to study and understand who you are. But we thank you that we do, not in a way of putting others down or thinking of ourselves superior, but thinking of ourselves as blessed. And so we come to your word now hungry to understand it more clearly, to grasp it more fully, to surrender to it, so that you might transform us. Carry out that plan that you have for us. You carried out the plan in Jesus' life, and it's just happening, even though people aren't ready for it. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our lives, that you'd carry out your plan in our lives, even if we're not ready for it, so that your name would be glorified and your will would be done and your kingdom would be established and grow and expand to reach others. We come before you ready to hear from your word. Change us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In the next few hours, the world of the disciples is going to be flipped upside down. Jesus is telling them, like, you have no idea what's about to happen. And even when I tell you what's about to happen, you argue with me. You push back. You presume to know more than you know. And it's okay. You can't mess this up. Trust God. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. He has a plan. Trust him. Rest in him. I'm fulfilling that plan. I was sent to fulfill that plan. Believe in me as well. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In this continuous in this continuous unified plan of God, the needed response of the disciples and of us is to believe. He doesn't call us to jump through hoops. He doesn't call us to do this, that, and the other until we first come to him and say, you are God. You are my Savior. You did come for me. John, the gospel writer, he speaks of belief somewhere over 80 times in the gospel. That's more than twice the rest of the gospels combined. It's often mentioned, this idea of believing is often mentioned in connection with salvation and eternal life. Everyone who believes will have eternal life. From the first chapter, we studied in the prologue an overview of what was to come from the Gospel of John. Verses 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So those who believe are given the right to be children of God. But I suspect you're more familiar with the passage that we often read when we talk about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Not just 16, but start in 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that is Jesus, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Believe, have eternal life. Continue, verse 16. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Anyone and everyone who believes in Christ will have eternal life. God has a plan. He sent Jesus to fulfill it. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. From here, Jesus continues to encourage with more details of that plan, including the answer to the question that they've been asking, this idea of where. But he also gives them some idea of why and when. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Now, in hindsight, John had recorded in chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he was going back to him. He knew God's plan, and he was fulfilling it, including preparing a place for his followers so that they could also be with him, with both of them, Father and Son. As you consider and or try to imagine what this many dwelling places might look like, it was probably not a series of separate dwellings, like I live across the city from someone, but it is more and more rooms in the building and house of God. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, not just a few, but enough for everyone who will be saved. If it was not true, I would have told you. Jesus can be trusted. If it wasn't true that there was a place for them to go to, he wouldn't have said there's a place for them to go to. Perhaps this is something he's taught them before that we don't have a record of. But I would have told you, but I'm going. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And you can't come now, but you will come later. And because I and the Father don't do anything without result, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. What an expression of love. In spite of everything that else that's going on, Jesus is promising that his followers will be with him in his Father's house. In spite of the betrayal, in spite of the denial, in spite of the abandonment, God has a plan to provide for us that we can be with him, reconciled to God, at peace with God, and eventually, in that time, when Christ comes again or when we pass away, we will be with him in the Father's house. He wants them to be confident of the promise, and so he says, you know the way. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, to be fair, the disciples are hearing this for the first time. You've probably heard it many, many times. If you've read your Bible, you have a grasp of what this means. But for Thomas and company, this is the first time that we know that he said to them, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the Father's house that has many dwelling places. And Thomas said, whoa. How could we know the way if we don't know where you're going? But the practicality of Thomas's question rings true. We don't know where. How could we know how? How could we know the way to get there? Gracious, loving Jesus doesn't condemn them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't demean them in any way. He provides the necessary information. You don't know the way? You do know the way. I'm telling you, you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus describes himself in three different terms here. I want to walk through each of them. We've seen each of them in the Gospel of John earlier in the Gospel. The first one, he says, I'm the way. That is the pathway, the passage, the route, the opportunity, the access. I am the way to God. We've seen it before in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I assure you, I am the door. I am the passageway. There's one way to get to God. I am that door. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. I'm the way. I'm the truth. That is, the truth is what aligns with reality. It is, there is only one truth. The idea that you have your truth and I have my truth is just falsehood. We might have our opinions about things, but the truth does not change. Truth is reality. It is without error. It is without contradiction. It is wholly accurate, wholly right. We saw it in John chapter 1 during the prologue again, this introduction to the gospel where John told us what was going to come. He tells us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the only source. He is the unique source of truth because he is true. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, the source and meaning of life. You know, mankind still keeps trying to create, you know, the whole story of, Frankenstein. We'll just put these parts together and it will come to life. It can't come to life without the power of God. I am the life, the source and meaning of life. John 1, chapter 4, life was in Jesus. And that life was the light of men. The only opportunity we have for life, the only thing that brings life is God and God's plan. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The opportunity for access without error or contradiction, the very source of existence. And don't miss the repeated use of the word the definite article. I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say he was a way, one choice among many. He didn't say he was a truth, as if there could be more than one. And he didn't say he was a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the one and only, and there is no other. Now, the statement of exclusivity should be encouragement to those of us who are believers. We've found the truth. We know who Christ is. We know what God's plan is for us. He's called us into reconciliation, to salvation, to redemption. There's only one way. It's been revealed to us, but it is a sticking point for many. Believers are accused of being intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, all manner of other derogatory terms when we state that Jesus is the only way. But for believers, for those who hold to the truth of Scripture, how God has revealed himself to us, there can really be no other position. We've seen it throughout Scripture. In First John chapter 5, the one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of life, Son of God, does not have life. There's two choices. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Yes or no? It's not there's some, well, I'm halfway there. Do we believe or do we not? Peter preaches in Jerusalem after Pentecost, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Not by something else, not by trying to do it ourselves, only through the name and power of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' own words during his discussion with Nicodemus, verse 18, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And later in the same chapter, verse 36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Two questions, two possibilities. Believe in the Son of God, have eternal life. Do not believe in the Son of God, do not have life, but in fact remain under the wrath of God. Seems like a pretty simple decision to make, and yet many wrestle with it. And of course, from our text today, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one option. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus' claim that he is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life, though a powerful statement with which we must come to terms, is only a part of what he is trying to teach his disciples in his last hours. As his teaching continues, we'll see that ultimately he is claiming to be God, equal with the Father. And again, we've seen this throughout the Gospel of John. This is not the first time he's made these statements. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've been told all along, Jesus is God. The Jews understood it back in chapter 5 after healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. He starts saying that the Father's at work and I'm also at work. And the Jews began trying to kill him all the more. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the claim that he's working to. The next verse is in John chapter 14. He again aligns himself and expresses himself and demonstrates that he is with God. In John chapter 10, he stated it outright. The Father and I are one. And then the teaching in the last days before the Passover, we just looked at it in John chapter 12, 44. Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes in, not in me, but in him who sent me." If you believe in me, you're really believing the one who sent me, because we are one. The one who sees me sees him who sent me. So as we get into John 14, and in fact, this verse 7 that we're just about to read, his ongoing teaching says, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So we come down to the question, do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, then you know the Father. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, then you know the way to the Father, to his house where he's preparing a place for all who believe. Do you have questions? Then I encourage you to ask those questions. Get those answers. Don't allow it to wander in this kind of a fog. There are two positions. Believe, receive eternal life. Do not believe. Remain in condemnation. Remain under the wrath of God, because he has only provided one way. If there was more than one way, then Jesus died for no good reason. If you could earn your salvation by doing good works, by being good people, then why would God send his only son to die? A horrible death. It must be exclusive. There must be only one way. For it to be that drastic, it has to be the only way that could happen. And so Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Have you found that way? Do you know Jesus? I pray that you do. If you have questions, I encourage you to ask those questions. As we spend time today, casual conversations, try to explain to me what you're talking about. I'd love to. Have someone else explain it. Let's have our picnic together as a time of spiritual growth, spiritual challenge, as we grow to know who Jesus really is, as we grow to know the Father, and as we grow to know the way to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that there is only one way, and that you've revealed it to us, and you've written it down, and you've put it in our hands. We pray that we would be hungry to know it more. Not only to know it more for ourselves, but that we would be prepared to share it with others. Lord, it is remarkable to us, amazing to us, that you care about us at all. Your majesty, your power, your complete otherness, your holiness beyond us, and yet you love us. You sacrificed so that we could be restored and reconciled to you. We pray that we would not take that for granted, and that certainly that we would not miss it. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, where he now sits at your right hand. Where he is now is where we will be in your presence. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray.